turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're taking a break from Exodus just for this week. We'll be back in it, I believe, next week. But we'll be in Acts chapter 8 today. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. The title of today's message is Joy in the City. That is our destination. We want to get there. Now, there are three callings that are going to lead us to joy in the city. Three callings that are going to lead us to joy in the city. First, we're called to a mission. Second, we're called to suffer. And third, we're called to go. We're called to a mission. We're called to suffer. And we're called to go. All leading us to the point and destination of joy in the city. So, call to a mission. This is the why. Why is there great joy in the city? Because of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 is a reminder of the command of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. But there is another Great Commission passage earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This Great Commission passage here in Acts 1 brings out two absolutes for every follower of Christ. First and foremost, you receive the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. The presence of Jesus himself is inside of every follower of Christ at their conversion. And when that Holy Spirit comes, you receive power. So that absolute is you receive power from the Holy Spirit. That second absolute is the reason why we have power from the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. This is a command. This is not an option. Every follower of Christ has this command to be his witnesses. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, followers of Christ will accomplish the mission that they have been called to make disciples of all nations. We get to joy in the city because it's part of God's mission. The gospel is truth that is to be proclaimed, yes, but it is also good that is to be experienced by us and our city. God has prepared us for good works, Ephesians 2:10 reminds us. And if you read through the book of James, he says, you have faith and works. But ultimately, joy in the city is a byproduct of a life with Jesus. A thriving church should result in a member serving in the greatest areas of need throughout our city. Wherever there's a need, would a church member be present? Today, our younger generation, our Gen Zers, are wrestling less with if the gospel is actually true and more with, is the gospel good? Their ears are more opened to the truth of the gospel when you show them the goodness of the gospel, the good things that God has planned for them and the world around them, the good that God has planned for the city. Yes, the truth of the gospel really does matter. But the gospel is not just heard, it is also felt by us. We as gospel witnesses must be able to address both of these things. But now, for the next generation, our lack of good in the city, Our lack of good for the least of these does not give us the time of day to even present the truth of the gospel. Again, how do we get to the point of joining the city? We have to begin with the mission of God first, to go to make disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. So we are called to a mission, but secondly, we are called to suffer. I know what you're thinking. That's not a calling that I want. And I would agree with you. Except there's a calling that is very clear here in Acts chapter 8. Suffering is God's means for accomplishing his mission. It's not the only means to accomplish his mission, but it is a large part of accomplishing his mission. What happens in chapter 7 before we get to this point in chapter 8 is Stephen, one of the disciples, is martyred. He's killed. He's presenting the gospel in front of a crowd, and the crowd is literally picking up stones ready to kill them. And he does. Stephen is killed for his faith. But what happens after this? Verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. This Saul would later become Paul, who would write most of the New Testament. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The regions of Judea and Samaria. Where did we just hear this? The words of Jesus in Acts 1:8. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where are they scattered to? Judea and Samaria. But who stayed? The apostles. We'll get back to that in just a second. Ultimately, it is through suffering and persecution that God uses as a means to spread the gospel. And who is spreading the gospels to the end of the earth? Normal, everyday people. Not your professional Christians by trade, right? Here's the bottom line. God's plan for his mission. God's mission is to bring the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth through normal, ordinary people who are empowered with his Holy Spirit. That's his plan. Good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth using you. Empowered with the Holy Spirit. This passage that we just read said that they were scattered to the regions of Judea and Samaria. Let's focus in on that word. Doesn't that word feel purposeless? Seem a little bit chaotic? Yet do you think it's a coincidence that the places that they were scattered to were the places that Jesus just said that they would be his witnesses to? Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. Who was preaching? Normal, everyday people. What led them to that point? Let's take a step back to verse 3. Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged men and women off and committed them to prison. What was the result? The people went about preaching the word anyway. Being witnesses to what they have seen Jesus do. It feels like this moment in chapter 7 and 8, like the enemy's winning, does it not? The enemy wants nothing more than to snuff out the spark inside of every believer who witnessed the greatest act of love in all of creation. That God would step out onto this world, live the life that we were supposed to live. Perfect, dying the death that we deserve to die, taking on all of God's wrath, all of our sin upon his shoulders so that we could be adopted into his family. The enemy wants nothing more than to keep everyone quiet about that news. And the enemy thinks the only way to get rid of that spirit is to kill those who hold the Holy Spirit within them, every follower of Christ, or to snuff out the work of the Spirit by torturing them and throwing them into prison, forcing them to be silent, he hopes. There's a theme that rises up throughout the book of Acts and beyond. And it's this. Our suffering is inevitable, but our mission is unstoppable. In fact, what we learn about Stephen's death is that not even death can stop the mission of God. Satan's attempt to stop the church will ultimately serve as God's means to spread the church. One of my favorite things to do is to eat red meat unashamedly and to cook that red meat. And I like to finish my steaks in a very particular way. I don't like to put it on the grill. I don't like to put it on the flat top. I think that there is no greater way to sear a steak than to start a campfire, lay that grate right on top of that fire, and sear them on that thing. Why? There's no way you can get a better sear. It's nothing hotter. If you haven't tried it, you should. But sometimes I get a little impatient when I start that fire. It starts off real small, and you can't sear a steak on a small fire. If you do, you're doing it wrong, okay? So I get impatient. You know what I do? I go inside my carport closet, and I grab my leaf blower. And I take it to that small flame, and in seconds, it is roaring. But I find it interesting that when you have a birthday cake and you put a candle on there, the thing that we do to put out that flame, to blow it out, is also the same means to get a small spark into a roaring flame. The same thing that puts out a fire can potentially be an accelerant to the fire. In the same way, Satan is trying to snuff out the spark of the gospel in chapters 7 and 8. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, for centuries into today, his efforts to try to blow out the spark of the gospel turned into a wildfire of awakening throughout all of history. Our suffering is inevitable, but his mission is unstoppable. Church, it may feel like you are scattered and not sent. The place you find yourself in is a broken marriage, a difficulty with your job or loss of job. Your kids are rebellious. The weight of being the primary caregiver is overwhelming. You or a loved one are dealing with loneliness, depression, paralyzing anxiety. You have massive financial issues. You feel scattered, like purposeless suffering. Rather than suffering driving you to purposeless despair, let it draw you to worship, because it is in our weakness that God is strong. It is in your suffering that God will work mightily through you if you allow him to. Maybe you're actually being persecuted or made fun of because of what you believe. You've been rejected by friends and family because you follow Christ. I pray that God would give you the words to say and the strength to endure, as they not only hear the truth of the gospel, but also experience the goodness of the gospel through your actions and your love for them. You may feel scattered, but I'm telling you that God might be doing his greatest work through your suffering right now. In fact, rather than praying for an end to your suffering, ask him to use your suffering for his glory. That is a prayer that he will always answer yes and amen to. You already know the answer to that prayer when you pray it, but are you willing to pray it? Church, do you have great needs? Are you hurting? Are you experiencing pain, suffering, grief? Do you feel scattered? I know that you do. Whether it's the sheer number of funerals that we've seen over the past year, been a part of, the brokenness that you are walking through, we see you. But I also want you to feel the joy and expectation of God getting ready to do his greatest work through your pain for the glory of his name. In fact, you are best positioned to be used by and a participant in the glory of God in yourself and around our city and around the world because of your pain and suffering. Do not look on your pain with disdain, but with great hope and expectation. The joy and glory of God is ready to be poured out on you and overflow into our city. Now, I don't want you to hear that this is going to make your life easier. That's not the case. But I'm saying, buckle up, because a wildfire of spiritual awakening may be around the corner, even in the midst, especially in the midst of your pain and suffering. What do I do in the midst of my suffering and anxiety? Jesus speaks to this, especially in Matthew 6:33. What do we do when we're anxious? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is literally saying, keep your eyes on me. Follow me. I'll take care of the rest. I'll hold on to the rest. You don't have to be anxious about those things coming tomorrow, because I am holding on to those things. Seek me first. Do your work, God. Would you be glorified in my pain and suffering? And prepare yourself for a movement of God. Suffering is God's means. Again, not his only means, but it is his means to accomplish his mission. You feel scattered. That's not only okay. That is expected in the life of a follower of Christ. Don't let Satan snuff out the spark that is within you. Let his efforts fan into flame gospel witness and the glory of God that results in good all around us. It is by Jesus' suffering that he has brought us eternal life. And it will be through our suffering that he will bring life and joy to our city. One final note about suffering. Evangelism can still happen without suffering. But here, according to Acts 8, it's clear that suffering is like a fertilizer for the spread of the gospel. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, who was literally witnessing followers of Christ being burned at the stake, getting thrown into gladiator games and being killed and thrown into prison. He says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. No matter how many times you try to throw them into prison, no matter how many times you try to kill them, for some reason, awakening is right around the corner. There is nothing that can stop the mission of God. So we're called to a mission. We're called to suffer. And even if you're not experiencing suffering, it doesn't mean you're a bad witness. We can still witness outside of that, but I want you to know if you are suffering, even though being a witness may be the last thing you want to be, if Acts 8 teaches us anything, you may be the best evangelist that we have. So let's embrace it and ask God, would you be glorified in it? So yes, called to a mission, called to suffer, but we're also called to go. Acts 8:1, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Judea is the region outside of Jerusalem, and Samaria is the region beyond that. And if Jews heard this, who were converted to Christianity, would hear the command that you will be witnesses in Samaria, their stomachs would have turned. Why? Samaria is the place that all Jews would avoid traveling through on their way to Jerusalem. They were referred to as half-breeds, or for you Harry Potter fans, mudbloods, okay? They're the results of their Jewish ancestors marrying people of different nations, and as you married people from different nations, you would adopt their gods. So they would look down on these people. This is where Jesus had an encounter with the woman at the well in John 4. This is the same place in Luke chapter 9 where the people of Samaria heard Jesus was coming into town and they ran out and said, we don't want you here. Samaria rejected Jesus. Yet this is the place that we are called to be witnesses. What does that mean for us? We're called to go to the least of these. The gospel is especially for those who think they are too far gone. For those who feel they are most undeserving. For those who deal with addiction, who come from broken homes, who are divorced themselves, who are fatherless, who are demonized, who are the worst of the worst. That's who the gospel's for. This movement of disciple-making disciples has me and you at the center of it. Broken, jacked up sinners. Samaria. Those who are counted out, those who are most undeserving. Look at the people who came to Philip in verse 7. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Is that not the most needy in the city? Look at verse 1. Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Saul, this would be the guy who was killing Christians, who would later become Paul, who would refer to himself as the chief of sinners. Worst of the worst. This is good news, not just because it is for the least of these, but it's also good because he uses the least of these to accomplish the mission of bringing good news and good to the rest of the world around us. Michael Green, the writer of Evangelism in the Church, in the early church, says this about how normal, ordinary people were used to bring the good news of the gospel to the world around them. It wasn't through formal preaching, but informal chattering with friends and acquaintances, in homes and in wine shops, on walks and in market stalls. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with conviction, not like people who were actually paid to do this kind of thing. Consequently, they were taken seriously, and the movement spread, notably among the lower classes. Church family, would this be said of us? Would we go around gossiping the gospel? Have you heard this good news? Will we do it fueled by a love for what he's done for us and a love for the least of these in our city? Both are present when we become followers of Christ. Serving and loving the least of these in our community, bringing joy to the city. Joby Martin, a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, says, I hope there are two parties when I die. One in heaven when I hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And also one in hell when the enemy says, I'm glad we don't have to deal with that guy anymore. Amen, right? And this is why he says this. Matthew 16:18. This is the words of Jesus. And I tell you, you are Peter, the same Peter that would deny Jesus three times. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Last I checked, gates are a defensive weapon, are they not? That means for us, church family, we are on the offensive, and the enemy can do nothing to stop you. Nothing to stop the mission of God through the Holy Spirit's work in you. Would we be a people motivated again by the love of God and the love of neighbor to step into the deepest and darkest places in our city with the light of the gospel? And where the light is, there is victory. And the enemy can do nothing but run and hide. We are on the offensive, not the enemy. This is us because we hold the power of the Holy Spirit within us, obeying his command to go. The enemy cannot prevail against you. Do not shrink back in fear, but stand up in victory. You may be called to suffer. The enemy will attack you, and he might attack and will attack your family. But the mission is unstoppable. Even in suffering, you must step into your calling to go, to be his witnesses. You're not alone. It is his mission, and all he calls you to do is step in obedience to go, and he will do the rest. His mission cannot fail. It's his mission. My hope and prayer this morning is that you would leave here not ashamed of the gospel, but emboldened, especially if you are suffering and in pain. Step in obedience with confidence to go. You may feel like you're on the sidelines of his mission. You may feel like you are third string. And he is telling you, not me, that there is no such thing as third string. You are in the game, follower of Christ. A game that he has already won. Step forward in victory because he's already claimed it for you. Grab the ball. Bring it down the field. He has already won. Maybe you're asking, where am I called to go? Let me flip the question. Where are the greatest areas of need in your life? Where are the greatest areas of need in your life? Maybe you're saying, my family is a broken mess filled with unbelievers. That is where you're sent to. That's where you're called to go. Maybe you are a grandparent in this room with grandchildren who do not know Christ. That is where you are called to. Maybe you're at practices multiple days a week, running into the same people over and over and over again. That is where you are called to. Maybe you have massive needs inside of the school that your kids go to or that you're a teacher at. Ask that God would send you there to open up opportunities and pray that other people would join you in it. You don't need us. It's through normal, ordinary people that he accomplishes this mission. If you're a small business owner or an entrepreneur, I heard a Gallup poll this week that said that you, as a small business owner, an entrepreneur, are 2 times more trusted than a pastor. You are more positioned and better positioned for the truth of the gospel and the goodness of the gospel around you than I am. So let's think intentionally about the way that you lead in those ways. What areas and spheres of influence and relationships that God is providing that we just need to open our eyes to, that the Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes to, that we need to step in obedience to follow when those doors are open. You still don't know where to start. We have something called Serve Saturdays. It's once a month. We have partners already inside of our city meeting great needs inside of our city, the deepest, darkest places of our city. Good is already happening in those places. Come observe what God is doing. Be a participant in it. That's a great way to see what's going on and a great way to get started if you have nowhere else to go. Serve Saturdays is a great start. We're called to a mission. Yes, we're called to suffer and we're called to go, but I want to remind us yet again, the gospel is carried out to the ends of the earth through normal, ordinary people, not through professional Christians by trade. I know what you're probably thinking. Gus, this is your job. This should come easily to you. It doesn't always come easily. It doesn't. And I prayed really intentionally last year that God would open doors within the spheres of influence I already had, and I didn't feel like I had many. God answered those prayers. And so I'm with you in this struggle. But when you start praying these things, God does open doors. Actually, I found out that the doors were already opened. I just needed to see them. And I needed the boldness to walk through them. But you still might not believe me. So I'm going to bring up Colin and Deanna, who have lived this out very recently. And we want to celebrate just a story that they have together as they live on mission in the spheres of influence that they've been given. And so they're going to tell us a little bit about their friend, Anne. So tell me about Anne.
Thanks for calling me ordinary, Gus.
Yes, normal ordinary.
So my friend Anne, I actually grew up riding horses with her and her daughter in Wilmington. And I moved away to college and hadn't talked to her in 7 or 8 years when I ran into her here in North Durham at the grocery store. And she had relocated and was working at a horse farm nearby. And she introduced me to this community of horse people and equestrians that I was really missing, being new to the area. And the Lord made it abundantly clear that this was my ministry for him. So I just started spending time reconnecting with Anne, and the more time we spent together, the more she called out how my life was different. I was different. Our marriage was different than anything she'd seen or witnessed, and there's no way to explain that other than that's Jesus. That's our community here at church, holding us accountable. That's the Holy Spirit in us. That's our hope and our faith in Christ. And yeah.
So then we were able to invite her to Easter after that. Basically, because of her work schedule, it was a little challenging for her to come. So we were able to get up early Easter morning and help her with her farm chores, and she was able to come. We had great conversations there.
Hang on just a second. Horse schedules are stupid. They're crazy. So the fact that they got up real early in order to help their friend with their chores in order for Anne to get here. That's intentional. That's awesome.
Yeah, so it just, again, opened up great doors for great conversations. After church, she expressed that know, the relationship that we have with God and the God that Summit was explaining is so refreshing compared to the rigid religion that she grew up knowing.
Yeah, we had great conversations about who God is and how he loves us and why Christ died for us. And because she was so eager to learn more and hear more, I asked if she wanted to do a Bible study with me. So we started studying the Gospel of John, and we didn't get but a week into it. And she said, "Deanna, I really want this. I really wish I could have this faith that you have, this peace that you have." And I said, "Anne, you can." Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we'll be saved. And so she did, and we prayed a prayer together, and she accepted Christ as her Savior.
Let's go. Let's celebrate that together. So what's next step for Anne? Describe her right now.
I would say just continued discipleship, continuing this Bible study and just digging into the Word, conversations of baptism. And I pray that you guys will meet her as she joins us here in this community.
And then one thing I wanted to add was that this is a great example of God preparing the soil, Him softening hearts. Deanna will be the first to say that she didn't do anything special. You know, our job is to plant the seeds. He's going to prepare the ground.
That's good.
And we may not see that fruit for years or decades, or we may never see that fruit, but our calling is to plant seeds.
It's good.
And for his glory.
Amen. Amen. Can we thank them? We put our hands together. It's awesome. What a beautiful picture of God being at work. And where did that start? Being intentional in a grocery store. Church, we do not get to joy in the city because we built a fancy building. We get to joy in the city because we take the mission of God everywhere that we go. And God does use and uses you at the center of it. I don't know about you. I want to celebrate more of those stories. I want to see more baptisms, fruit that God is providing through your intentionality in the city around us, bringing joy to everyone around us. God is not done. God is not done. There's a couple things that I want us, how do we apply these things to our life? This is just a couple prayer prompts on the screen that I want you to consider. This at minimum is our next step. At minimum. Because I'm called to a mission and called to go, God, would you show me where you are at work around me? God has already been at work there. God was already at work in and. Give me boldness to join you in the work that you are doing. Don't know where to start? Start there. That's where I started. That's where doors were open. My eyes were open to those opportunities. And secondly, because you're called to suffer, pray that God would use your suffering for his glory. That is a difficult prayer to pray. But are you willing to ask God to do those things? So silently, between you and the Lord, I want you to pray those things. Verbalize those things. Believing that God does and wants to use you now. And I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. Father, we want what you want. We want joy in the city. That joy comes first by right relationship with you. But at the same time, Jesus, you showed us how to love the least of these. And it is impossible to love you and not love our neighbor. God, we know opportunities are all around us. Would you give us boldness to step into those things? This is your mission and you will accomplish your work. God, the last thing I want us to do is to leave here without our hearts being transformed by you, without stepping in obedience to run the race that you have marked out for us that will result in every tribe, tongue, and nation glorifying you. Would you begin in our homes? Would you begin in our city? Would everywhere we turn, everywhere the city turns, where there is a need, would our church be present? Not for the glory of our church, but for the glory of your name, King Jesus. So, Father, do what you want to do and use us. Here we are. Use us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond and worship.